Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. Today it's Galatians 2, verses 1 to 10. The last 2 days we read the first chapter in Paul's letter, and basically Paul introduced himself. Stated himself as an apostle of the risen Christ, basically. Saying that the gospel that he proclaims is not something that was taught to him or handed down to him. It doesn't come from Jerusalem, so that's central authority for the followers of Jesus, where Peter is. But in fact, came to him as a revelation, a direct revelation of the risen Christ. He met the risen Christ, and that's the gospel he proclaims. And it is different, somewhat different anyway. Just as he's a different apostle, he's the same but different, so too is the gospel he proclaims the same but different from what's being shared in Jerusalem. And throughout the introduction too, I also had a sense of Paul's ego, which I found amusing, and also his anger. He's upset. And in that anger, you have this understanding that there is a division. There are conflicting views on what it is to be a community of faith or how to be a follower of Jesus. So today we'd say how to be a Christian. So Paul identifies that there's a conflict there, and he's pushing back. It seems clear that the churches in Galatia, it's a whole region, so it's a number of churches, that they were once compelled by his gospel, the gospel he was proclaiming, the gospel of Jesus. He feels now, however, that they have changed that and they have gone for a lesser gospel, another gospel, although there is no other gospel, as he said, a perverted gospel, basically. In a sense, they were right when he left them because they understood his gospel, and now they're wrong. So he mentioned that, I mean, he'd had this revelation, but he didn't go rushing off to Jerusalem to have it confirmed. He went about proclaiming it. And then after 3 years, he did go to Jerusalem. He spent 15 days with Peter. It was a good time. And now we pick it up. So here we are, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up in response to our revelation. Then I laid before them, though only in a private meeting with the acknowledged leaders, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And because of false believers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus so they might enslave us, we did not submit to them, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might always remain with you. And from those who were supposed to be acknowledged leaders, what they actually were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those leaders contributed nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel for the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter, making him an apostle to the circumcised, also worked through me in sending me to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who were acknowledged pillars, recognized the grace that had been given to me, they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, agreeing that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which was actually what I was eager to do. So, Paul continues and I think adds a little more to what we sort of heard in chapter 1. So he was proclaiming his gospel for about 3 years, we heard last time, and then came to Jerusalem and spent time with Peter. And now he goes off for 14 years proclaiming the gospel, 14 years without returning to Jerusalem. And then he comes back to Jerusalem to meet with the leaders. And I love how he puts it. I laid before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Meaning, are we doing the same thing? Or what we're doing, is it compatible? Because it's clear to me that Paul is preaching a gospel that is different than what Peter and those in Jerusalem are proclaiming. Different in language, perhaps, but still focused on God as revealed in Jesus. It's still a Jesus gospel, but it's not the same. And Paul will go on to say, I mean, that they were fine with that. You know, that they offered him the right hand of fellowship. So you know, basically Paul here, for me anyway, Paul is saying to those in Galatia, those churches in that region, Peter and Jerusalem are fine with this gospel that I'm proclaiming. See, the thing is, as we suspect, Paul proclaimed this gospel of this freedom in Christ Jesus, this sense of relationship with God based on your belief in and understanding of Jesus. So Jesus is the way to go, not the 600 plus mitzvahs, not all the rules and regulations of formal Judaism. It's like, no, you can fulfill the law through Jesus, not through all of those commandments. So that's what he's preaching, and the churches in Galatia, who were not Jewish, right? They were Gentile communities. They embraced it. But then another faction came around saying, no, if you really want to be a true follower of Jesus, you've got to basically be more Jewish. You've got to keep kosher. The men have to be circumcised. And that's where Paul keeps referencing to the circumcised and the uncircumcised. So when he's talking about the uncircumcised, he's talking about the Gentiles. The circumcised, he's talking about the Jews who have become followers of Jesus, Jewish Christians. He is saying that once you've received this gospel of Jesus Christ, you are released from those legal obligations of Judaism. But there were those other ones saying, no, that's still a blasphemy. They're fitting Jesus into the Jewish faith. And Paul is saying, no, it's a different faith, related but different. That's how it seems to me anyway. And they're antagonistic. So what happens is that Paul has done what he feels is very good work, and this other group have come around behind him, and they have undone that work. They have convinced these followers of Jesus, these Gentiles, Gentile Christians, that they have to become Jewish. So they need to keep kosher, and they need to be circumcised. And this really bothers Paul. It's not the physical act of circumcision that bothers him. It's what it represents. So it's staying Jewish in order to be Christian. And I don't know whether Paul has the capacity to say being Jewish and being Christian are both good relationships with God, or whether he would say, no, being Christian is the only way to relate to God. Being Jewish helps prepare you to be Christian, but ultimately you've got to accept that gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I suspect Paul would respect Judaism, but say, no, but you have to. It's the gospel of Jesus. And again, it's hard to know exactly what that gospel is. Last couple of days, I've told you what I think it is, but it's not explicitly put there. What we do know is that it's a little different than what goes on in Jerusalem. So, never mind the politics or the infighting. What this invites me to wonder about are different expressions of the faith. Whether we're talking about different ways of being a Protestant Christian, or different ways, being a Baptist or being a Lutheran or being United Church of Canada, that's me, United Church of Christ in the U.S., a Methodist, they're all slightly different with different foci. Is one better than the other? Is one more true? Or can we have different gospels? I mean, we have different slogans, right? I can tell you some of the watchwords, for various denominations, things that they say, put on their banners. But can their gospels be actually different? And that's what I wonder about. Paul claims to have a different gospel than Jerusalem, but his gospel is meant for Gentile ears, the uncircumcised. He respects Peter's gospel, and it's meant for the circumcised, or for the Jewish ears. But are they different? And I don't know, because it's hard to say what exactly is that gospel. I suppose if I imagine the Gospels are the same, and they are similar to the Gospel that I have been wondering about the last couple of days, that essentially God is in the world with us. God is with us. God wants to be with us. God loves us. God loves us and is present with us by desire. That, for me, is what Jesus reveals in all aspects of our lives. The worst times, the best times, all the times. That's what I get from Jesus. So if that's the gospel, Peter's gospel, the Jewish-friendly gospel, might be God is with us as God has always been with us. And we can see how God has been with us for centuries, for thousands of years. We can see all of that, how God has always been with us, and here. It's as if the light keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Here it is. But you can see the light over time getting brighter and brighter and brighter. Here it is Jesus. And the gospel to the Gentiles is not concerned with what light there was before and how it may have grown. The fact is the light is here now. So it doesn't have to be a culmination of all those things that have come before. It's not about fulfilling the law, because the Gentiles don't know from the law. So is that the difference in the Gospels? That Paul's gospel is, again, essentially Peter and Paul both. God loves us. God is with us. God wants to be with us in all things. And you can see that throughout history. And very clearly in Jesus, or with Paul. And that's evident in Jesus. Never mind the other stuff. I don't know. I don't hear Paul trying to say that you can see God in whatever faith you grew up in. We might say that today. Lots of people would say that today. But I don't hear him saying that. I don't hear him suggesting that the cult of Mithras or the followers of Baal had an understanding of God, and it's made real in Jesus. I think he believes that is true in terms of the children of Abraham. I think that's true in terms of the Jews, but I'm not sure about the others. And so he just doesn't talk about any of it, because, of course, he's preaching to the Gentiles. So he's not in conflict with Peter, but he's not mirroring Peter's gospel. That's what that suggests to me. And he does that again by warrant from Jesus, noting that that it is Jesus. So the one who gave that ministry to Cephas, to Peter, to the circumcised, also gave it to me, to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. So he's equating Jesus saying to Peter, on you I will build my church, with his revelation on the road to Damascus, where he met the risen Christ. Both have received instructions from Jesus. One pre-crucifixion, the other risen post-crucifixion. But equally important. And so that, what he's trying to say to him in Galatia is, don't backslide into that one. The one you have is good. In fact, the one you have is better for you. He notes that when they were there, there were that faction was there. The very ones that have been swaying them, the ones who sort of snuck in and want to enslave us, didn't work. Even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So, like you, Galatians. But Titus is there. He's been in Jerusalem. He's been with me meeting Peter. We spent time there. And he was not compelled to become more Jewish. And the Jewish followers of Jesus, Peter and the Jerusalem group, were not compelled to make him that. So, the ones who have influenced you folk to become circumcised, they're the fringe element. Not me. They're the problem. But again, that leads me to wonder about how do I interact with other faiths, other gospels, as it were. There are those who would come to my church, United Church of Canada, sort of a progressive amalgam of Presbyterian, Methodist, Congregationalist theology and ecclesiology, church practice. Some people would say that our gospel is different than, say, Roman Catholic. Yeah, and it probably is. In fact, I'm quite sure that it is. It sounds different. It feels different. I think that both are going somewhere. And that somewhere is the kingdom of God. That somewhere is deeper relationship with God. That each offers a perspective on seeing God in the world and responding to that. Some perhaps by holding up a standard to which the world should aspire, and others for getting down where the people are and helping push them along. There's all sorts of different ways to reveal God in the world. One is to embody it, the other one is to point at it. And you take different times doing different things, and so those are essentially different gospels you're doing, but they are at the heart the same thing. God is in the world, and that then the fruit of that for us is that we can afford to love our neighbor. We can do that without worry because God's with us, and God loves the neighbor, and God's revealed to the neighbor. So loving God is loving my neighbor. Like, it just all works. I don't have to do some kind of utilitarian mathematics, go, well, if I help people, then I'm going to make a kinder society, and then therefore the society will be kinder to me. So if I'm ever vulnerable, then I'll be less vulnerable because people won't take advantage of me because I'm kind, I'm helping make more kindness. So I do that utilitarian math and go, there we go. So that's, this amount of effort gives this amount of response, and then we all win. We don't have to do that. God is in the world. God loves the world. God is in the human experience, therefore God is in my neighbor. So I want to love God, I'm going to love my neighbor, whether it pays off or not. I want to love my neighbor, but there might be a risk. What if I have to give up some of what I have in effort to help my neighbor? Will that not leave me short? Well, no, God is in the world, and God loves all of us, which means God loves me. I don't need to be afraid, so I can love freely. See, that to me is sort of that gospel. We can come to it from different ways. The challenge for me is, can we come to that with those who don't recognize Jesus as divine? Those who don't recognize Jesus as a person of any interest, or those who don't recognize Jesus as one who embodies God. I mean, there are lots of Christians who see Jesus as basically the best teacher and the most obedient of human beings in terms of obedience to God, and therefore reveals how we all should live, that we might know God better. But that isn't the same thing that I say. But can we be together? Is that the same kind of division as Paul and Peter? I think it is. It's harder for me to describe, but I'm okay with that. It feels okay to me. I would be able to offer a hand of friendship. Now, does that extend to Muslims? Well, we have Abraham in common, of course, and they recognize Jesus. They see Jesus as a prophet. I may, as a Christian, not recognize or include within my Holy Scripture the prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, but I can have room for that. So maybe that's enough? I don't know. What about a Zoroastrian? What about a Buddhist? What about somebody who has no place for Jesus in their faith? Well, do they have a revelation of God in the world? That might be enough for me. What if they don't? What if they don't believe there is God in the world? What if they don't believe that there is God at all? That it's all an illusion, an all thing we've made up to make ourselves feel better at night. But they do believe that the arc of the universe tends towards justice, towards beauty, towards that which is good. And so they strive for that because that's, in a sense, the compelling nature of the universe. Can we offer a hand of fellowship across that divide? Nobody's asking us to sign any treaties at this moment, but that's what this does for me. It invites me to think, okay, so how far can I go? How far would I go? Is there a line where I say, you know what? I can't offer a hand of fellowship across that divide. That's too far. And I go through that in my head, and every now and again I do come up with where I won't go. But it's not always consistent. You know, I won't go with a cult of murder. I won't. Even if you could sit around a table and intellectually argue for it, I can't go there. And I know that. Not just because I don't like Nazis, in Avengers Endgame, I thought that Thanos' solution of just killing half the universe, is wrong, even if the math supports it. I got all sorts of reasons I don't buy it. But mostly it's because I believe God is in the world. And that God will help me find a better way than intentionally killing people. People may well die, but it's not going to be at my hand. God invites me into life, so... Now I've gone way off, but that's the thing for me. So where are those lines? And it's worth thinking about in advance, so I can have informed discussions with people, so that I can also make decisions a little more quickly. And go, wait a minute, that's not life-giving, and I'm committed to life. I'm not doing that. I like the very last line of this one, last line I read anyway. They extend that right-handed fellowship, agreeing that Paul, Titus, Barnabas, they should go off and keep proclaiming to the Gentiles, while Peter and the others would proclaim to the Jews. They asked only one thing, that we remember the poor, which actually what I was eager to do. So I was asking before yesterday, I think I was, what is this gospel? And wondering about social gospel here it is, that somewhere in all of this, if you're not remembering the poor, and I do believe that Paul is specifically speaking about the economically poor, the disadvantaged, the ones who don't have enough money for housing, for food, those who don't have enough money, so they have to sell themselves into indentured work, sell themselves into slavery. We need to remember those people. Somehow our faith needs to focus on them or include them, prioritize them. It's very easy to have your faith become all personal and all about you, whether you're circumcised, whether you're not circumcised, whether you believe this, whether you don't believe that, whether you're protected from this by God or not, all that stuff. Yeah, fine. But if your faith's not moving you to think about the people who don't have what you have, if your faith is not moving you to recognize the poverty you share with others, if God is not willing, if your faith is not helping you look all around you, you know, if your faith just makes you look up at God, then there's a problem with your faith, Peter would say, and Paul would say. Actually, it's what I was eager to do, he said. So, the social gospel, the concern for the marginalized, the concern for the poor, is part of the gospel. It is a priority. It may not be the gospel, but as I was saying yesterday, it's a fruit of the gospel. Having recognized God in the world, I cannot forget the poor, because God is with them, and I see God in them, and I see God in me, and I am, God is with me, and so we are in this together. How can we be together if there is that kind of disparity? So I appreciate that little bit. Anyway, I'm gonna leave it with you for now, and just simply offer prayer, and we'll get on with our day. So let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for Paul's faith. We thank you for Paul's eloquence and sometimes his clarity. But we also thank you for the mystery that can be found in Paul's words, where he's just working it out or combining thought and emotion. We thank you, God, for the ways that your word, your love, your presence is revealed as we wonder about what Paul has written, the people to whom he has written, and those who surround Paul. God, we ask that our wondering today bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that'll be it for me today, but I wish you a great day and hope you come back tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing, important ways. You matter. God bless you. See you tomorrow.